What I want to talk to you this morning is something that probably doesn't get discussed a lot because we all just come here to church and we look good on the outside and sometimes we never get below the surface to really what's going on. And so I just want to be honest this morning, talk about spiritual dryness, spiritual coolness, valley times. Sometimes there's mountaintop times in our relationship with the Lord. But if each of us were honest with each other, I believe sometimes we could say, you know what? I can look back on seasons of my life and see that there were times when maybe my relationship, my fellowship, wasn't what it should be. And I've got on your outline there just an opening question. You know, this is for your use only. But just ask yourself a question. Where are you? Are you at a point in your relationship with God right now where you feel, you know what, I'm a little more distant than I've been in the past. I feel a little more cool-hearted, if you will, not so much on fire. Or maybe you'd go completely to the opposite way and say, you know what, I have never been closer to God in my relationship with Him than I feel I am right now. And when we talk about this, the fact is we all experience it, we all go through it, and you may be at 100 right now, but 3 or 4 months from now, you could be all the way back down in the valley. It happens, it comes, it goes. And so what I want to do quickly this morning is just look at what causes it, some observations about it, look at some scripture, what is the cure for it. So get your outline there, we'll bounce around to a number of scriptures. But what I want you to understand is that every one of us, if you are a human being that has given his life to Jesus Christ as a Christian, every one of us will experience times in our life when we can say, you know what, I feel kind of spiritually dry or cool in my relationship with God. David, great individual of God in Scripture, said, Why art thou so cast down within me, O my soul? Because of some sin in his life and some other things that were going on, he just felt that that relationship, that fellowship with God was broken. Elijah, I've got that in your outline. One time in a low point in his life, said, O Lord, take me. I am no better than my fathers. In his estimation of himself and his relationship with Jehovah God, every one of us, every person in the Bible has gone through this. And the wonderful thing about God's Word, I've said this before, is He doesn't cover things up. He doesn't whitewash sin. He doesn't try and keep it from being revealed in His Word. And He says, you know what? There have been spiritual giants that I have worked through mightily in seasons past, and they have gone through times in the valley. Never covers up their problems. Look at the second observation there. So not only does spiritual dryness come at times in my life and your life, but if you're heavily involved in ministry, spiritual dryness is an occupational hazard. You see this not only in pastoral staff and ministry leaders, in people in the pews that are heavily involved, but I've seen it over and over. And the more you get involved in the work of God, sometimes the more you can neglect the walk with God. And so there's a couple reasons why this is typically an occupational hazard is because, one, if you're constantly giving, if you're constantly serving, if you're constantly focusing on others and serving them, it's kind of like that analogy of that sponge. You squeeze that sponge out, it dries up, and at some point it just doesn't hold any moisture. And so you know what needs to happen. If you're always giving out and not getting enough for yourself, you need to soak up that life of Him through the Spirit. And the second is purely the attack by Satan. Satan goes after busy people. Satan goes after those who are being used mightily by God. If Satan can get to the leaders of a church, then he knows he has the people of the church. There are bullseyes on all of your back. And because you can get heavily involved in ministry, although that's a wonderful thing, our adversary will attack us in the midst of that. That's why we read in Scripture, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. It is our adversary's number one job to attack you and the things of God. Third observation, there are some causes, but there is also some cures for spiritual dryness. Because when we are spiritually dry, when we're in the desert, when we're going through that valley experience, there's not only some typical causes of what gets you and I there, but there's some pretty standard cures on what you and I can do to get out of that. Great English preacher, you may know him, Dr. John Henry Jowett. He wrote this to a friend. I wish you wouldn't think I'm such a saint. You seem to imagine I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy. By no means. I am often perfectly wretched, and when everything appears most murky, I often feel as though my religious life had only just begun and that I'm back in the kindergarten stage. But I can usually trace these miserable seasons to some personal cause. And the first thing to do is to attend to that cause and get it into the sunshine again. Folks, it is okay to feel that way. It is okay to go through that. So let's look at some of those causes, some of those danger signals that can lead to spiritual dryness, things that you can do to understand as you look at the dashboard of your spiritual life. You can say, you know what, there's a warning signal here. And you see on your message outline, look at number one. The first signal is numbness to God's word and prayer. We've all been there. All of a sudden, when I read the word, you know what, it is just not that living word. There's a sense of numbness. There's a sense that I read it, but I'm not sure what it said. It's almost like reading the Sears catalog. There's a sense when I pray that I feel like my prayers don't go. They're just bouncing off the ceiling, coming back down at me. I don't sense that God is hearing them at all. It just seems like it is going through the motions and rote. The word is not speaking to me. I prayed, but it seems ritualistic and rote. I'm not sure anything is working, and that is a signal, and perhaps many of us have been there. What that means is that you are beginning to dry up in some spiritual area, and this is a warning signal. Look at the second one on your outline. A decreasing desire for the things of God and the people of God. In other words, what happens to us is when we begin to feel this way, it's almost a self-fulfilling prophecy, almost a repeating loop here. When you begin to feel that way, and then you begin to lose the desire for God and the things of God and the people of God, and it just makes it worse, we all of a sudden lose the appetite for maybe church and church services, and we come in here and we sing the songs, but we're not worshiping, and the messages are boring, and they don't apply to my life. And then all of a sudden, you just get into this cycle that nothing seems to help. We have the exact experience of what David said when he says, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. In other words, we're not thirsty for God anymore. We don't want to be around the people of God, the things of God. We begin to lose that desire. And then there's another signal. Look at the third one on your outline. That you might be getting in trouble or maybe getting into closer to this area in your spiritual walk, a heart that is increasingly bent towards sin. If we find that we more and more are flirting with sin, if we more and more are involved unrepentantly in some type of sin, if we are leaning more and more towards the wrong, heading south in our life, whatever the area might be, we're compromising our values, whatever it is probably because we are spiritually beginning to dry up, to burn out, and our adversary attacking us naturally takes us that direction. That's why Paul said, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You see, he describes perfectly that cycle, that loop that just feeds on itself when you start drifting away from God. So three signals, again, numbness to God's word and prayer, decreasing desire for the things of God, the people of God, and a heart increasingly bent towards sin. Now, let me just give you a couple matter-of-fact things that I know you're aware of. You may not think this in relation to this, but I would ask you, are you getting enough physical rest? Are you sleeping well? Are you eating well? Are you getting good nutrition? Are you getting spiritual exercise? Are perhaps you too involved in working for God instead of walking with God? These are just common sense questions, but these are things you have to ask yourself. Now look at number four, another observation about spiritual coolness. Wrong relationships. Wrong relationships can cause spiritual dryness. Iron sharpens iron. So if you ever wondered growing up in a Christian home why your parents said, I don't want you hanging around that person, or I'm not sure this boyfriend or this girlfriend is right for you, this is why, and so forth, and you're looking out as they go through the seasons of life for bad company. And the reason is exactly this, is wrong relationships can lead you astray into spiritual dryness. So you have to accept spiritual responsibility, spiritual leadership for your home. And it would be my prayer that each of us would accept that responsibility in our home with our families. And the second thing, guys, this is for you. Look at number two. You will add spiritual value into the vibrancies of all of your relationships in the home with their God when you love your wife as Christ loved the church. Do you know an interesting thing? Nowhere in Scripture does it tell wives to love their husbands. No way. It says to respect them. Never. And I infer from that, I take from that, guys, that if we would love our wives as Christ loved the church, it would naturally come. And I believe that's what God is saying. Third, be a spiritual model for your home so that your kids, as they grow up, know what Christianity is, just not by your words, but by your walk. Make sure Christ shows up in the home in the midst of your actions. Four, expose your family to great spiritual experiences. I don't know if that's camps or retreats or concerts or conferences or different church experiences or what it is, but those all help with bringing back that spiritual vitality. And then look at number five in the area of spiritual dryness. We become spiritually dry when we are disobedient. Probably the number one cause of spiritual dryness, because too often as believers, what we want is we want selective obedience. You know what? If the issue is favorable to me, if that's something, you know, I can kind of pick and choose, I'm comfortable with, God, I'll obey you in that one. Or situational obedience, oh, well, it's okay for me now. There's not a lot of outside pressure or whatever. And so in this situation, yes, God, I can be obedient to you. What we need to realize is probably the number one case you can make for spiritual renewal and vibrancy with God is complete and full and total obedience. Trust and obey. Finally, look at number six on your outline. Too little time with God will cause spiritual dryness. Now, this seems like an obvious one. But if we are not spending enough time with Him, in the Word, in prayer, whatever it is for you, it might be reading Christian authors, it might be praise music in your car, whatever it is with you that connects you with God, and doing God's work. To do God's work, you must know God's will. To know God's will, you must study God's Word. And to do God's work, you must have God's power. And to have God's power, you must have His presence. It is all a relationship there that is part of our spiritual vibrancy. So three steps you see there in the process of learning, spending time with God and God's Word. There's that learn it stage. You know what? I've got a head knowledge. I'm familiar with a lot of verses and passages, and that's good and that's important. You need that, but it's the first stage. What you want to do is get past that head, that cognitive stage, down to the love it stage. So it's not just head knowledge now. Now it's heart knowledge, and I'm developing convictions. That's where I enjoy the Word, and I want to feast on it and spend time in it, and God reveals things to me. But then that leads to third, the live it stage. That's where it's hand knowledge. Now all of a sudden it's gone from the head to the heart to my hands, and it's being applied, it's application. It's changing my priorities, my values, my actions, what I say, what I do. I am living it out in my life. So I'm gone from head to heart to hand, from learn it to love it to live it. That's why Paul says this about us. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, there's an application for you. This is just homework. I just want you to take it home. I want you to look at it. There's a number of questions there. It's self-explanatory. It tells you that you can answer those questions and how many points to apply for each question and total it up. Highest score you can get is 96. But the point of this is not taking a standardized test and to see what score you have. The point of this is for self-awareness. Where am I? What are the things maybe that I'm struggling with? How am I doing? You know, you can go all the way back to the first question, where you rate yourself in coolness or vibrancy with the things of God, and then finish off with that exercise. But let me just remind you of one passage, Ezekiel 37, 1:14. I'm not going to read it. You know it. It's a story of the dry bones in the desert floor. Ezekiel stands before them. God takes Ezekiel into the valley and says, will these bones live again? Ezekiel looks. God, I got to tell you, this looks pretty hopeless. It's a passage of Scripture that have four things in it that can bring spiritual life back to vibrancy for you and I. Because the story ends up where those dry, bleached bones that look lifeless live again, and God does the work. One is a leader. God wants a leader to come for those dry bones to not only assess the situation and see what needs to be done, but to help bring life to it. Verses 3 and 4 in that passage, that's how he uses Ezekiel. And then encouragement. For spiritual life and vibrancy to happen, we all need to be encouraged. We all need to rise up together. And so in verses 4 and 6, God keeps saying, I will cause breath to enter those bones. I will put sinews on them. He begins talking about all these things that he will do, and that should encourage us as we encourage each other. And then it takes obedience. Three times in verses 7 and 10, Ezekiel says, I did as I was commanded, that total obedience to God, and then God's power. In 12, 13, 14, five different times God says, I will bring life, I will bring spirit into them, I will do these things. God promises that if we do our part, he will be faithful in restoring that vibrancy, that life, that dynamism in our life. So from that passage, there's sun-bleached bones on a dry valley floor. And then Ezekiel basically says, Father, your spirit is our treasure, even in these jars of clay. Breathe new life into us. And that should be our prayer. Breathe new life, Father, into us. Now at this point, men, if I could get you to come forward. There's something else besides all of those things I just mentioned in that passage. You guys would just have a seat here. This is a different message, and I'm not going to get into it now, but there's some other things that you need for your spiritual development. First, you need to ask, who is my mentor? He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffer harm. Is there someone that can come alongside me and mentor me and help me in my spiritual development? And then you need to ask, who is my encourager? Mark 1:11, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." Why did God say that about Jesus? Jesus is God, he knew that. But he wanted to encourage him in his ministry and his walk that was about to take place. And so we need encouragers to come alongside us in this journey of life. And then you need to ask, who is my confronter? Proverbs 27:5, 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. The kisses of an enemy may be profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Is there someone that can have the difficult conversation with me and just be honest with me and just tell me when things perhaps aren't where they need to be? And then fourth, ask, who is my intercessor? Is there someone that prays for me? Is there someone that stands in the gap between me and God and lifts my needs up as an individual, as a church? And then ask, who is my partner? Deuteronomy 32:30, a single enemy can put 1,000 to flight, but two will put 10,000 to flight. A partner comes alongside of you and helps you lift the load and gives you time and energy to your efforts for the Lord. And so I would propose to you, in a time where I've been in many churches where it seems like the leadership of the church is focused on buildings and grounds and finances, that these men that you voted for and approved as elders and deacons should be those five friends that I just mentioned to you, because their number one priority is your spiritual health, development, vibrancy. So we come this morning to set apart, to ordain as deacon Chris Smith, as elder Paul Embler, and then Tom, who is an elder, is going to lay hands on the two of them after I bring the charge. We will pray together, and that will be the setting apart or ordaining of your leadership for 2012. So men, if you want to stand. When God has a special work to do, he selects special people, and you are those people. We have plenty of examples from the book of Acts of what we're about to do, and it's taken place since the first century, and we have been a part of it. Paul and Barnabas, Acts 14. Appoint elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, and commend them to the Lord on whom they have believed. Paul in Acts 20, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Deacons minister in the area of compassion, benevolence. Elders are charged with guiding, teaching. We are setting these candidates apart, aside, ordaining them to serve you, lead you, serve God's church. So you are being set apart today. You have been selected to care for, by these members, their spiritual growth, to lead them to maturity as Christians, to serve them in service. And so I am going to simply ask you and have you respond one by one. Have you prayerfully considered not only the privileges but the responsibilities that will be yours through your service as a deacon, as elders? If so, as I ask, would you respond by "I have"? Chris? Paul? Are you willing to accept this task and commit yourself to be a shepherd, a guardian, a leader, a servant, and an example for this family of Christian believers? If so, one by one, please respond by "I am." Will you seek the help of God through prayer, the study of his word, so that your service will bring honor to him, to his son, most of all, Jesus Christ? If so, respond by "I will." Got another passage, guys, from 1 Peter. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In your role as deacon, in your role as elder, Peter tells us there is notice taken. There will be reward given when you stand before your Maker. Would you men kneel? Tom, would you get behind them and just lay your hands on their shoulders? And as we set these men apart, would you pray with me, please? All-knowing Heavenly Father, wise God, from the early church you gave us this instruction. You selected workers to continue Jesus' ministry through the church after he arose. We ask your blessing upon this service, this time that we join in, just like in the pages of Acts, we join in it together now. Upon this service of dedication and consecration. Father, you know the hearts of each one of us, the hearts of these men. You know the needs of our congregation. We believe you have guided us in the selection of those before you today. And we come today asking that your Spirit would empower these, your servants, for the ministry you have assigned to them, Father. Cleanse our hands, cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds, purify our motives, give us wisdom to determine what should be done, courage to begin it, strength to complete each task. Protect us from division and strife, grant instead harmony and peace, keep us from being content to offer you less than our best. May our sacrifice and time and effort be worthy of him who sacrificed his all for the church. We thank you, Father, for these men, for considering us to be faithful, and for calling us to this service. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.